Amen. Praise God. I almost hit a mute as a habit after prayer. But I'm the one that has to do the talking today, so I just had to remind myself. But anyways, God bless you all again. Today I know we've been in the book of Joshua, going through all the battles and learning all the things that, as we know, Assam and Dina have been taking us to, and in a great way, learning so much. But today we're going to go once again all the way back to the beginning of these people, to where there was just one man. His name was Abram. So if we have our Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, and we're just going to read a few verses. And mainly, I wanted to share, really just one verse is what I kind of wanted to point out. But we're going to go through these six verses, and just wanted to share what the Lord shows us here. So if we're at Genesis chapter 15, I'll read the first six verses, and then we'll kind of back it up. But it says this, the Bible says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one whom will come from you, from your own body, shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. So we see this little portion here. It's a big portion, but this little portion in the life of Abram, he's still Abram right now. He hasn't had his name changed to Abraham, but we see this big change, this moment here in his life. And there's so many things we can glean from this and we can learn from this. But one of the things I wanted to point out is, if we go back to verse one, and it reads again, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision," right? So it starts off by saying, "After these things." Now, of course, after these things means that something has been going on, right? So for 50 points, what? No, I'll say what's been going on, right? But it says, "After these things." So in Genesis 14, I'll just try to give you the quick summary. If my hands are moving faster, it's because I'm trying to do say a lot. So I'll try to keep them down. But in Genesis 14, as you're reading the story, the Bible tells us there's a battle. Okay, there's a big battle. And bottom line, I'm not gonna tell you all the names, but bottom line, it's four kings, four kingdoms against five, right? You guys see that? Four against five. Okay, so there's this battle, and of course you would probably think, hey, well, the five are gonna beat the four, right? But bottom line, and we're not going to make it an important part right now, right? But the four beat the five, okay? The four kings beat the five. This is all in Genesis 14. If you would like to read it later on and kind of see what exactly is going on. But there's this battle where the four kings get together and they beat these five kings, right? And they beat them, this, like I said, in Genesis 14. So we see that the four kings won the battle. And something happens during this battle towards the end, and it's in Genesis 14:11 that says, "Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. They also took Lot." Okay, and Lot, if you guys don't know, he happens to be Abram's at the time, his nephew, okay, who left with him when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. So Lot came with him. There was a split, but anyways, this is where his nephew is. He was in the middle of this battle, right? And part of the losing kingdoms was the kingdom of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so it says once again, it says that the victorious kings, it says they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they also took Lot, right? So they took a bunch of prisoners, they took everything from these places, and they were going back to their kingdom, right? So we have this picture and we have this story of this battle that's happening in chapter 14. And it doesn't end there, but that first battle ends in that they took all the goods, right? And they're going back. But it tells us in 14 that somebody happened to escape and make their way back to Abram, right? And they told him the story. They said, "Hey, here's what happened. The four kingdoms won, and they took all the goods, and they took your net." So they reported the story, and it says that when Abram heard these things, when he heard the news, right, it says that he got 318, right? I just had to stress that because I thought that's cool. We just heard on Sunday with Gideon, right, 300, but right here we see that he got 318 of his trained servants, and they went after these four kings, right? They said, "Hey, guess what? Your nephew was taken." He said, "Say what?" Right? He says, "Come on, let's go round up, and let's go after these guys." Right? So they were bold. They were ready to attack. Went after them. Right? Long story short, maybe not, but long story, he went after these kings, and after he went after these kings, it says he was victorious. Read chapter 14 if you guys like a good battle story. He splits up his company into three, and they attack him, and they pursue him all the way, and they have victory over those four kings, right? To the point where he recovers all the possessions, right? And he comes back with all the possessions and his nephew, right? So everybody that was taken prisoner, taken captive, all the possessions, he went, took them back, right? Took back what the enemy stole, right? That's an old song. But anyways, he took everything back, and he was coming back, right? Let's just say victorious in this battle, right? He won this part. He returned with all the goods after he heard the news, right? And then in the story, right, he meets two kings. One is Melchizedek, but one of the kings that he meets, who I want to kind of touch on today, is he meets the king comes out, the king of Sodom comes out, right? And he says that the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and he pretty much makes him an offer, right? So upon his return, the king of Sodom comes out, and he says, "Hey, give me the people," right? He pretty much tells him, "Give me the people, and you can have the goods for yourself," right? You can give me, he says, "Give me the persons, take the goods for yourself," right? Which is an offer. He says, "Hey, you went, you're thinking, hey, he went and he defeated all these kings, so hey, it's only right, that he gets all the goods." But he says, "Give me the people, you take the goods." But Adam, excuse me, Abram, right? Wrong story. Abram pretty much rejects the offer and doesn't take anything. And we'll get a little bit more into that after, right? But he offers them this. He says, "Hey, here's the offer," right? He comes back, he goes out, and he pursues all these guys. He's victorious. He brings back his nephew, brings back all the goods, and he says, "Hey, okay, thank you for doing." Well, actually, he didn't say thank you, but he said, "Hey, give me the people, you can have all the goods," right? But he doesn't do it, right? And then we pick up in verse 15. So when it says after these things, right, it's after all these events of chapter 14. After the events of the, and it's a great chapter. He meets Melchizedek, which is another great story and topic there, right? But he meets these kings, and this battle happens, and he comes back. And so after these things, it says once again in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, right? So the Lord appears to him in a vision to speak to him. Amen. And the things he says, right? He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Right? That comes from the Lord. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield." Right? Now let's think this way. Okay. He just went out to battle. These kings came down. They fought. They destroyed the area, right? They took all the goods. He went after them, right? So he kind of retaliated for what they did. So, what's something that might be going on in his mind? What's something that might be going through our mind? If we went after and we attacked them, what might be happening?
Payback.
Payback. Exactly. Right? Those guys are gonna muster up again. right? They're going to muster up and they know the way already. They're going to come right back and they're going to attack, right? I have 318 men and we were victorious this one time, but are we going to be able to withstand all these kingdoms coming back against us, right? So you may have that going through your mind, right? Going through his mind saying, these guys are going to reinforce and they're going to attack back, right? But God's remedy for Abraham's fear was to remind him who he was or who he is, right? Let me say that. Where God says, I am your shield, right? What does a shield do? You could do the motion if you want on the screen, right? Right? It protects you, it covers you, right? So the remedy to the fear, right? Because he says, do not be afraid. So obviously, if he's saying don't be afraid, he knows there's some fear, right? So when he says, do not be afraid, I am your shield, right? He's letting them know, try not to worry about that, right? I am your protector. He's letting them know, right? That's the remedy to the fear by God telling him who he is, right? Here's who I am. Here's what you need to hear right now. You need to hear, I am your shield, right? And just like in our lives and in lives of other heroes of the faith that we learn in the Bible, God meets them exactly where they need, right? Those of you that remember Joshua, right before he was about to go to Jericho, right? What did he see? He saw the commander of the army of the Lord, right? Ready for battle, right? Which, as he was going to go to battle, that's what he needed to see for that time, right? So God will speak to us as we need it, and he'll remind us of who he is, right? As he reminded Abram right here, do not fear. He says, do not fear, I am your shield, right? 1 Samuel 17, we know the story of David and Goliath, right? And we know David's about to go out into the He's about to go out to fight Goliath. Goliath is saying, you come at me with sticks and right. And David says, you come at me with a sword and spears and right. But he's of 1 Samuel 17, he said, David says, as he's speaking to Goliath, he says, then all this assembly, this is after he tells him, right? He says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. All right. The one phrase he says right there, he says, for the battle is the Lord's. Amen. And this is something we need to, he needed, Abram needed reminding of. This is something we need to remind ourselves of, right? That the battle belongs to the Lord, right? Sometimes we try to fight the battles on our own and we're unsuccessful. As we've seen, even as we've gotten through the book of Joshua, we see that sometimes they fought their battles without the Lord, and we see when they fight the battles in obedience to the Lord what happens, right? And we need to remind ourselves that the battle belongs to the Lord. So we see here in the first thing that he tells them, after these things, he says, do not fear, I am your shield. And another thing he tells them after that is what? I am your exceedingly great reward. Right? So he tells them these two things. He says, I am your shield. I'm your protector. Right? You're thinking they might come and attack and retaliate. I'm your shield. Right? So he speaks to that area. The other thing he speaks to is, I am your exceedingly great reward. Right? And if when I shared you, the story with you guys of chapter 14, we saw that the king of Sodom came out to meet him as he was returning from the battle, and he made him that offer, right? He made him that offer and he said, give me the people, right? And you can have all the goods, right? He made him that offer. Here's take all the goods, right? But we know, as I said, Abram had turned down the offer from the king of Sodom, right? Because he had said in chapter 14 that he had made a vow to God that he would not take anything, right? Says, I have lifted my hand before God. So he made a vow saying, I'm not going to take anything. Right? He already had made this vow. And at the end of this, when he speaks to the king after the offer, he says, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Right? So he's telling them, he says, I'm not going to take anything unless you say that you have blessed me. Right? Because I want the Lord to bless me. I want to let people know that it is the Lord who blessed me, who is blessing me, right? Or is, who's going to bless me, right? So he says, I'm not going to take anything, right? But think of this, right? And let's put ourselves in his shoes, or I'm going to put myself in his shoes, right? Maybe I'm going to snitch on myself, okay? After Abram rejects that offer, right? We could see think maybe the king of Sodom taking all the stuff and just going back to his place, taking all those goods, taking all those riches, taking all the animals, all the food, all the gold, whatever he had, right? Taking all those possessions and watching them just walk away, right? He's looking and he's seeing all that walk away. I said no, but I let all those things go away, right? But the Lord to that came and he said, I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward, right? I am your reward, right? He didn't need to regret losing the wealth or the possessions or all the things that that they had to offer. He didn't have to worry or regret any of those things that were lost, right? Given by the king of Sodom, because God was his reward and God would reward him in far greater ways, right? As we keep reading the story of him, I mean, we're in Joshua. So obviously God has rewarded him. This is his lineage. These are his descendants that we're learning about right now. So God did bless him and he was a blessed man, right? But this was an offer that came from the king of Sodom. If we go back in Genesis 15, as we read in verse 2, excuse me, he says, Abram says, but Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Right? So he sees him and he says, after he says, I'm your shield, I'm your exceedingly great reward, Abram answers back with, I go childless, right? I don't have any children, right? He says, I don't have any children. And this, if we go and back in Genesis chapter 12, is when God makes him, right, the promise of, I will make you a great nation, right? And then from that point on, he's hearing promises from God saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. And to your descendants, right? So he's hearing all these promises of descendants. And obviously, if he's going to have descendants, he needs a child, right? So he's saying, you have given me no offspring, is what he's telling God. He's saying, you have given me no offspring, and the one who's my heir is one of my assistants, right? He's my right-hand man. He's going to inherit everything. Right, verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside. All right, I'll stop right there. So we see this almost, you could say a question, you could read it as a complaint, you could say, well, depending on what state we're in, right? But he's saying, okay, I'm trying to understand this, God, right? You're saying you're my reward. But you promised me this, and now I'm not seeing this, right? You're saying you're going to make me a great nation. I have no child, right? So these questions are going to happen, right? Because things haven't happened yet. And not only that, even as we heard on Sunday, right? But Abram, for those of you who don't know, his name means exalted father, right? Which later on, Abraham, he becomes Abraham, which means father of the multitude, father of many nations. Right. So you got a guy walking around that his name is Exalted Father without a child. Right. It's going to be kind of embarrassing, I would think, or maybe I'm just telling myself again, to introduce yourself and say, hi, my name is Exalted Father. Right. Let me see your children. I don't have any. Right. So he has that going on, too. So he's, all right, I go childless. What will you give me? Right. The one who's going to take over, he's my assistant, right? So I've been hearing your promises, but bottom line, I'm not seeing them yet, right? and don't raise your hand, but this might sound familiar, right? I've been hearing your promises. I've been standing on your promises, hoping on your promises, reading your promises, learning your promises. But Lord, I haven't seen them yet, right? I haven't seen them then. Where are they? Lord, I go childless. It said again in verse 2. But he took them outside. And the Lord says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Right? And Abram said, oh man, another promise? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that, right? It might have been us. Don't raise your hand. But he says, look outside. Look at the stars. Count them. If you're able to count them, that's your descendants, right? So shall your descendants be, right? In the same way you see, right, all those stars, that's how I'm going to multiply. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is another topic, but I'll just say it real quick, right? He believed in the promise of the one to come from the seed, right, which is Jesus Christ, right? And this is why it was accounted to him for righteousness. But let me back up a little bit. He took him outside. He says, I am your shield. I am your reward. And then the question comes of being childless. And he says, look at the stars. As the stars are, so shall your descendants be. And just looking at this section right here, right? So many things we could learn from, but one of the things I wanted to point out today are things that we kind of go through today as well, right? We kind of go through these things as well. And I'm seeing, as we see these points, I'm seeing these three words that came out to me, right? And it's, you see fear, you see regret, and you see lack, right? You see these things that are happening in his life. There's fear, there's regrets, there's lack, things that we talked about, right? Fear was, right? They're going to come and attack. They're going to come and they're going to take over. They're going to muster up and they're going to come and attack the land, right? But we know what God says about fear, right? We know that 2 Timothy 1:7 says that for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear sets in. Fear sets in sometimes. We focus. And what happens when fear sets in? We make that object, that issue, that whatever, right? We make that greater than God, right? And this is when God stepped in for Abram. And this is when God steps in for us. And he reminds us, or he'll tell us if it's our first time, right? But he'll let us know and remind us who he is, right? I am your shield. I am your protector. I am your provider. I am your strong tower. I am your refuge. I am from where your help comes from. I am the maker of heaven and earth, right? If fear sets in, go read Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God, he created everything, right? And we forget sometimes, right, that the one who created heaven and earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, everything, right? And we forget that he can handle our issues, take away our fears, right? We hand them over to the Lord, right? Abram had this fear, right? And you would think, well, it makes sense. These lay over, right? But we say, Lord, help us. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? We need to remind ourselves the battle belongs to the Lord. When fear wants to set in, right, we remember and we remind ourselves that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given me the spirit, the power, love, and a sound mind, right? It is not for us to live in fear, to live in that place, right? So when fear wants to set in, right, there's no room because God is our shield. Amen. God is our protector. Excuse me. We see, as he says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. We can learn, you know, if you don't raise your hand right now, no, I'm kidding. But we've made mistakes, obviously, right? We've made mistakes, right? Have you guys ever seen me golf? Anyways, that's another story. But we make mistakes, and from these mistakes, right, you can learn, we can grow from them, right? We can grow, we can learn, we can mature, we can better ourselves. Don't go down that path again. Don't say that again. Don't do that again. All these things, et cetera, right? But one thing we shouldn't be doing is living there, right? Living in that place of regret, right? I could have, I should have, I would have done this, right? I use the example of the king of Sodom going away with all the riches, right? And somebody, I'll just pick on me right now, Mike in his carnal mind is probably thinking, man, I could have had all those riches. I should have just let him, right? I could have gone back. I could have had, right, increased my property. My tent would have been so much bigger because he lived in tents, right? I could have taken, I could have had these, right? And there's things like that in our life when we go back and we think about things like that, or those things pop in our mind and you start, right? And it starts almost to turn into torment, right? I could have, and you start to beat yourself up and it turns into condemnation, right? And it starts to beat us up and it starts to beat us up and it starts to tear us down and beat us down and it beat us down and beat us down and beat us down, right? Because we allow it. We allow this, we allow ourselves to stay in the place of regret, right? If it's an issue, if it's a struggle in our lives, you know, we hand it over prayer. There's loved ones, right, praying for us, right? But he doesn't want us, just like he doesn't want us to live in fear, he doesn't want us to live in regrets, right? And that's going to cause torment, that's going to cause condemnation. Right? We know Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? There's no condemnation, no beating yourself up, right? And we're not going to allow anybody or anything to beat us up. Right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because why? He, right? Remember again, he is our reward. He is our, I am your exceedingly great reward. Don't worry about what the world has to offer, right? I am your exceedingly great reward. You guys remember the Levites when they split up the land and they says, no, the Levites, they're gonna take care of the temple because I am their reward, right? God was their reward, right? And then they were gonna take that reward and go take it to all the, remember, right? Take it to your to the tribes that you're going to, and you whatever I give you, you go and give to them. Right? I am your great reward. The possessions, they're going to die out. They're going to run out. Right? But God is our reward. He fills us up to overflowing that we may be blessed and be a blessing to others. Right? He is our reward. Excuse me. One commentator said, the reward of your faith is not just eternal life. The reward of your faith is God Himself. Right? He is our reward. Excuse me. All right. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right? In his presence is the goodness. In his presence, in praise and worship and prayer, being with the Lord, that is our exceedingly great reward. Amen. Dahlia said this Sunday, it's all about Jesus. Right? It's all, let's make it all about Jesus. Why? Because he is our exceedingly great reward. And we must know it. We must believe it. And that my soul knows very well, right? Just as he said, I'm your shield. He's telling us, I'm your exceedingly great reward. When Abram rejected the king of Sodom, right, which Sodom represents wickedness because there was wickedness in the land, it represents the world. Right? So it represented a gift from the world. This is what the world had to offer. Right? So when Abram said, no, thank you. Right? I made a vow to God, right? That I won't take anything. Right? He's pretty much saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Right? Which is what we are to say, take the world, but give me Jesus because he is my reward. Right? He will take care of me, he will provide for me. When he says I go childless, right? One thing that we think of right? We think of where we lack, where there's none, right? I don't have it and I can't see it, right? Which maybe we have been guilty of, are guilty of, I don't know, right? But Lord, I'm not seeing it, right? I don't have it. And he says, I go childless, Lord, right? This guy I have right here is going to take over, but I don't see. You're telling me about promises. I'm not seeing it, right? We know that the Bible tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you, right? When we worry about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we this? What this? What this? Right? And all these things that we think we should have or we don't see we have, right, can begin to bog us down, can begin to once again torment us to the point where there's worry, there's fears, there's right, anxieties, there's all these things that just start to wear down on you, right? And you start to think, I don't have it, I don't see it. And once again, the Lord, as he says, he took him outside and he says, look at the stars, right? He says, let me show you my goodness, let me show you my promise, right? Just as we say that promise of Matthew 6, right? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? We say it over and over and over, seek first. And all these things, why? Because when we seek the kingdom and we seek the righteousness, we're also receiving his peace. We're seeking his peace. We're seeking his goodness, and we're learning who he is. And he's speaking to us about who he is and what he can do. And we learn there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We know that he is our provider. He knows that he doesn't want us to be hurt, right? He knows. We know, and we learn about who he is and about his love. And we learn that he's our shield, and we learn that he's our reward, and we learn that just as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. Right? I gave you this promise. There's these promises in each and every one of our lives. And if the Lord spoke these promises, we say amen. We say amen. We say, so be it, Lord. Right? May your word, may your will be done in our life. Right? Seek first the kingdom. And then all these things shall be added. One final thing before we open it up. He says once again in the beginning, and it was mainly verse one that stood out to me. I almost said stand it, I did. But he says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And just I want to point out the word your. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward, right? He didn't say, I am the shield. I am the exceedingly great reward. He said, I am your shield, right? It's personal, right? He is each and every one of our shield, right? He is my shield. I'll say it for me. You say that for your life, right? The Lord is my shield. He is my exceedingly great reward, right? And verse 6 tells us, after he showed him this, he says, and Abram, sorry, believed, right? He believed in the promise. He believed in the promise. And a lot of times we don't believe, or we lack in that area of belief because we're not seeing it, because there's fear, because there's doubts, there's regrets, right? And the Lord has come to set us free. He wants us to live that abundant life. Knowing, showing us once again, he is our shield, our reward, right? He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, right? But personally, he is my reward, right? We believe in the promise. Amen. I'll stop right there, and we'll open it up if anybody has a question or if you'd like to add a comment.
One thing that I it brought me as you were speaking is the belief. Sometimes it's not the lack of belief that, no, I'm using the wrong words. We do believe And we trust in the promises of Him, of God, you know, because they will be fulfilled. But sometimes it's not in our timing. And that's when it's the hardest, you know, because you believe and you know that His promises are true and they will come to fruition. But to me, for lately, it taught me that I still have to believe on the promises, even though they were not fulfilled when I was expecting them to be fulfilled. If that doesn't mean that he failed or his promises are not true, but it's understanding and allowing his perfect timing. And it's so hard as a human, as we know and walking with the Lord, and you see that before perhaps I was hoping for something or praying for something and it happened right away. Other times it took a little bit and time and it happened. But when you have to still sit and wait, that's when it's the hardest part, you know, and we have to still, and I thank you for reminding us that, because sometimes we need the reminder. That, you know, David, it took him 20 years, I think, when he was anointed. Was it 20 years or more? Something, you know, and in that period of time, you could say, oh, well, it's not going to happen, but it is his timing. So, and that's when I started doubting myself. I'm like saying, oh, like you said, you know, don't judge yourself, because I'm like, oh, I think it's not going to happen, but it will happen. It's just waiting.
And this is where we remind ourselves, right, that I already have the greatest gift. He is my exceedingly great reward, right? And remind ourselves, because it does happen to us. Abram, if you continue following the story, after this point, he's still, right? He still does stuff that, like, right? Come on, don't you get it? Right? He still does stuff that doesn't show like he's believing, right? But it's these tests. And that's why I like that he says, I'm your exceedingly great reward, because I have the best. We have the best in the gift of Jesus already. The Lord God started with the best for us already, right? All these things shall be added unto you, right? Matthew 6, right? All these things. Seek first the best, and then all the other things will take care of themselves.
I think Abraham himself went through the same thing when God had given him the promise. Like, as Pastor Mike was saying, he took him out of the tent and showed him the stars and said, so shall your descendants be. But the question is, from the time that promise was given, how long was it until the promise of Isaac was fulfilled? And what's 25 years is what we're saying, right? 25 years, and he experienced the exact same thing, Soraya, when he was like, okay, well, maybe we need to help God out, you know, and that's how Ishmael came. But you know what dawned on me is that, and help me with this, when was Abram and Sarai's name changed? Was it after the promise that was given? So shall your descendants be?
99 years old, yeah.
90?
When he was 99.
99. And when was
Benjamin.
at the same, was it exactly at the same, or maybe a year before his, you know, the child was born? Or was it exactly the same time?
Abram and Sarah both had their names changed at the same time, but Abram was 99 when he had his name changed.
So the name was changed at 99. When I thought 99 was when Isaac was born.
It was about a year after.
After the promise, right?
Yeah, the name change, huh?
So here's what I'm trying to say. If you look at the two names, it was changed from Abram to Abraham. You look at Sarai to Sarah. There's something that always stands out to me. At the two names, there is an H that was included with Abraham and Sarah. What is that to me? It was the breath of God that was breathed over them that brought the dead back to life again. But then imagine that at the same time, the promise was given, and what did we say? He was called the father of a multitude. That's what Abraham was saying. So they went about calling each other as an act of confession, father of multitudes. So every time they needed to talk, it was no longer Abram, it was Abraham, and she was no longer Sarai, it was Sarah. So he's calling her princess or the queen, or I don't know what, princess. So it was just a matter of confession over what God has already put on the inside of them. And sometimes, as God gives us promises, I need to begin to confess that, because then what happens? There's a declaration that is happening over the circumstance. I'm saying the circumstance isn't bigger than the word of God or the promises of God in my life. I'm standing on the word of God, and I'm going to confess that over my circumstances, confess that over the situations that I have. And it's a way of, declaring the word of God, but there's also encouragement. There's also a reminder. There's also, like that verse that Pastor Mike was saying, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does it mean? All that I am, I'm pursuing you. And you know what happens when we do that is that we begin to align our will to his will, where at this point, all that I want is you. In my eyes and my heart, they're filled with you. Do you know? And then when this happens, we'll tend to see that everything that God desires, we desire as well. The longing of our hearts, that's what he says. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. So how do I delight in him? It's when I begin to see him for who he is, and I begin to confess his ways. It changes my desire to his desire for me. If that makes sense. But I loved how it took the breath of God. He breathed over them and he brought the dead back to life. And they confessed that throughout their 25 years of waiting until the promise was fulfilled.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you for
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for that.
Amen. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Anyone else?
I just
So
liked how
I'm
you
with
highlighted
you.
the your. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Soraya.
I had a question that so in the process of that we are waiting, it's like I'm gonna speak of myself, that sometimes you're full of faith and appear on the connection with the Lord, and you're going and you're going, and then all of a sudden you feel like you're going down, on faith because of the same thing that I said. On those moments, it's okay for us to feel, it's not lack of faith, it's that I need like water, like when you're thirsty and you're running and you're full, you're running at the beginning. And that's when it's okay for us to ask people, I'm thirsty, even God, the word. But sometimes, even if you read the word and you're so thirsty, the thirst takes over until you allow the Holy Spirit to help you. So it's that okay that we feel that way, or it's, am I failing on my faith? Am I doubting my God when he has done other promises and he has fulfilled them? Am I going losing my faith and my trust in the Lord?
Those thoughts, I mean, those thoughts are gonna happen. We're gonna go through that, but the Lord doesn't want us living there, right? It's when we start to kind of hang out with those thoughts, if you will, right? And this is why One thought that came to me even as you were speaking, as we heard, many times Pastor Al has said, even a psalm, if he was here right now, he'd probably remind us that we're living from victory, right? Reminding us, but we're not to do this alone, is what we've heard many times, even here from Pastor Al and many other people, right? Right? We're not to do this alone, and this is why that's very important, right? That we remember that, right? It's not for us. Those thoughts may come, those feelings may come, right? We're in this flesh, so they may come, but he does not want us living there, right? And this is why there's people in our lives. God has put people in our lives to pray with us, some that we are more open to than others, right? That we can share with, and they can help us. Dalia was talking about prayer and the word and believing that. So there's many things we can do, but as far as if I feel it or if I think it, that happens. Right. But it's just not entertaining and kind of, like I said, hanging out with those thoughts.
The shame takes over. But right now, it reminded me also about the timing, and it came in my mind that Jesus, from when he spoke, I think when he was 12 in the crowds, and then when he first had the miracle, there was years there. Is it 18? Because he was 12 and 30. So if Jesus had to have that time of preparation and building. So can we start preparing and receiving and learning more?
Hey, Pastor Al.
I just like how you made it personal, Pastor Mike. I like how you said that when he's speaking to Abram, he's saying, "I am your shield, I am your reward." And just learning to take that in personal, I think it's really significant. I think it's really impactful if I allow it to sink in from my head down into my heart. Because the temptation's always going to be there. It's like, did I make the right choice? I just let this king carry off all this stuff, which I could have benefited from. It could have helped me and my household. But I chose to believe in God, and I think God honored him for that. I think the whole encounter with Melchizedek was also a unique encounter, probably because of his faith, his consistency, his commitment to God. I think God blessed him with that particular encounter also. So, yeah, I just pray that God gives us the grace to be able to do what you just said, to live inside of community, and to keep things lifted up in prayer together, to bring the truth, because there are certain things that I may not be able to see that somebody else can see from a different perspective that'll bring a little more clarity. So I don't have to struggle as long, but I can get through it a little bit quicker.
Amen.
Good word tonight. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Is good. Anyone else before we close?
One thought that came to my mind is that God knows our hearts for sure. And then the question is, do we know his heart? How do we know his heart? How do we get to know him as a personal relationship? That's where sits everything that happens in our lives. Whatever is going on daily, knowing that he is in control and he does things is for something good. So it comes the trust that whatever happens is because he orchestrated for a good thing, because his plans are better than my plans. The timing is his timing. So the way I see it is for me to relax, honestly, is to trust and see whatever happens. And it's for a reason. He gives me a sickness or whatever, something happens. He's teaching me something, And that way, I trust in him and try to get to know him through our circumstances, through our through his faithfulness, through the trials, because he's done a lot of stuff for us. So we have to go back and remind ourselves who he is. So as a friend, you know, a friend knows you, and a friend knows that you need something. And then he's our friend, he's our father, so he will know, and he knows what we need. He knows our wants also, so he does the best for us.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm kind of relaxing that, trusting that whatever comes in is for a reason, and a good reason, teaching us, taking us through his trials or whatever, and at the end, it's his will, his plans.
Yeah.
I heard you talking about, do we know his heart, Edwin?
No.
And someone once taught that a lot of times we will judge God based on our circumstances. And the place that we need to be is we need to judge our circumstances based on our knowledge of God. I don't wait for things to get better or things to get more difficult so I can say God is like this or God is like that. No, I need to know God, and I judge my circumstances in light of my knowledge of God. At least that's where I want to get to. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm saying that's where I'd like to get to.
Amen. Yeah.
There's also, I'm sorry, Adam, go ahead.
No. It's back to the relationship that we have to have it.
Exactly.
You know, that's most important, because he knows us, but we don't know him. How do we know him? Is that, you know, to the world, to the community, to the trials, we have to know him.
Yeah.
One of the things that I always keep in the forefront in my mind when I want to relate to God, well, he does certain things in order for us to understand the love that he has for us, or the God kind of love that he has for us. So what does he do? He gives us all these relationships, and there's this one particular scripture that I always stand on. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. So he's saying, take a look at your relationship with your children, you know. And we have this saying in Egypt, you know, I'm willing to pluck out my eyes and give them, you know, to my child if they need be. That's my heart towards them. I will never withhold anything that I can give them because they're mine, right? So he's saying, you have this kind of heart for your children. You being evil, you being limited, you have that kind of love. So what is my love for you like? Keep in mind that the love that we have in us originated from him from the very beginning. We wouldn't know how to love if God didn't give us that kind of love, right? It originated from him from the beginning. But if I'm limited and I have that capacity to love my child, and he died the death that he died, he was crucified on the cross, I ask myself, what will he withhold from me that is good? Do you know, he did the utmost by dying for me so he can save me from sin, for he can save me from death, hell, and the grave. So what other less thing that belongs to me will God withhold from me? And I keep that. And I remember that. And then he says, you know what? Come and cast your care. Why? Because I cast your burden, because I care for you. I care. I was reminding myself of that verse this morning. And I'm like, God, that's your word. And I'm not going to question what you've said. You told me that you care and you want me to come and give you my burden. So here it is. I'm placing it at your feet. That's where it belongs. So I'm laying it down. And you know what? Yeah, as humans, we're going to pick it right back up again, because that's just what we do. But what do? I need to go back again and place it again. And if it's 100 times over in a day, I need to do it and be okay with it. You know, I need to be okay with the yo-yo kind of whatever until I get to a place where I understand his full love for me based on the examples that he gives us, you know, in life, and then come to a place of surrender and trust, knowing that if he's done the utmost, if he's done the absolute, you know, he's not going to hold anything less. that belongs to me. He'll give me. I just, like we've been saying all along, in his timing, his ways, and I need to trust him because he's doing something in the process. There's something happening in the process. Might not see it or understand it, but am I willing to trust him in it?
I mean, and one of the good news in the story of Abram that eventually, a few chapters later, we're gonna see he gets called the friend of God, right? He says, "I know Abraham; he's my friend," right? Not, and though I'm paraphrasing, but he, right? So he grows in this relationship, right? Which is good news for us, right? That we grow and we draw closer, right, in the relationship with the Lord. And as we draw closer, he continues to introduce himself in new ways as we need it. Right? Shield, reward, tie, whatever we need, wherever we're at in life, he continues to either remind us or introduce us to this new, right? We continue to learn day by day, right? His character, who he is, his heart, as Edwin said, right? And ultimately he says, "You guys are all my friends, right? You are my friend. Abraham is my friend." Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you guys for all that. Thank you guys.
Amen. That's
Praise God.
good, Pastor Mike. Thank you.
Thank you all. Pastor Al, you mind closing us out in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, Lord God. Even when we are faithless, your word and your promises, you are faithful. You never deny yourself. So Lord, I just thank you for this reminder tonight about your friend Abram and how you want us all, Lord God, to come to that same place where we trust you. Where we trust your heart, where we trust your thoughts and trust your promises. Lord God, resting in you, because you are our shield, you are our reward. Help us to take that to heart and to abide in that place, not living under condemnation, as we've heard, but living in the place of rest, knowing that he who began a good work in us, faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Your blessing over us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you all again.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Good
Good
night
night.
to everybody. Good night.
God bless you.
Bless you.
Bye-bye.